Turn with me to Psalms 103, which ought to be kind of right in the middle of your Bible, Psalms. Every time we order Bibles for our services here, it seems like the printer has changed the page numbers every single time. I thought I had the most recent edition with the most recent page numbers, sent them to Linda and Jessalyn, and Linda said, nope, wrong numbers. So it's around page 412, Psalms 103. All right, verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. People, we just got our money's worth from our trip tonight. Thank you. Wow, and I'm not even started yet. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed, and he remembers that we are dust. Whew. May God bless those words from his word. It's actually an anniversary celebration that I haven't heard much about, but it was exactly 400 years ago this fall that the first Thanksgiving feast, as we now know it, was celebrated. 400 years ago, 1621, that fall. And James said, and how was it, John? What did you get for dessert? I know. Here, let me just cut to the chase. I saw him over there saying, oh, that's just too good. I've got to jump in on that. The British pilgrims who had come to New England that first winter, they were here the winter before, many of them died horribly. They starved. They froze to death. They didn't have food. They didn't have time to build shelters. It was an unspeakably horrible time. And by the time the spring came and they were starving and desperate, some of the local Native Americans of the Wampanoag tribe came and taught them how to plant corn and helped them put a foothold in this new world. And I've got to believe they must have deeply regretted that at points in the future. That kindness was not generally returned by the newcomers to their turf. But they came and helped. And that fall, they had their first great harvest. And had enough to put away that they knew they would likely not starve that coming winter. And they were able to build some shelters to get them through it. And so William Bradford gathered all of those that he was leading in this new colony on the edge of a new continent to celebrate what God had done to help them through this. He sent four of his men out fowling. Fowling was going to kill birds, and they went out and shot some ducks and geese and brought them back. And when they got back, they added lobsters and clam and corn and dried fruit. And they invited the chief of the Wampanoag tribe to come with 90 of his braves and celebrate so they could express their gratitude for what they had done to get them through the horror they had all been through. The work of preparing a meal for 53 pilgrims and 91 Native Americans fell to 4 women and 2 girls. 13 of their women had died in the horror of that last winter. Traditions die hard, don't they? The first lesson in this for us men, we need to start being a little more serious about breaking a 400-year tradition and give mom a little help in the kitchen. Yes, honey, I know I just said that publicly. And now I'm publicly committed to be more helpful. And I see in her eyes, yeah, I'll believe that when I see it. A teller in a drive-thru bank was being blinded by the sun coming through the window that kept her from seeing out at the cars that were pulling up into her lane. And so she reached over and lowered the security shade so that she could see. It was literally blinding her through that glass. And when the shades were down, it meant that she could see out, but the people going through could not see in. And a woman drove up to the window, and she looked and looked and didn't see anybody, and she pressed the button, and sure enough, the drawer opened up. She put her check in, and the next thing you knew, the drawer closed back. And a few minutes later, it magically opened again with her money in it. And she took all that in, and she stared and stared to see if there was somebody that was making all this happen, couldn't see anybody. And so she leaned over and said into the speaker, "I know that all of this was done by a machine and is completely automated, but thank you anyway," and drove off. You know, I mentioned last week, how many of us grew up with a theology that gives us some of that same kind of confusion? And this time of the year in particular, if I can't see it, then it must not be. And certainly, it cannot be some sort of a supernatural thing going on. I told you last week in my message that I was taught in Sunday school, I was taught by the preachers of my growing up, that the age of miracles, they would say these very words, the age of miracles is long past. That the Holy Spirit no longer directly actually indwells and does miraculous movement for God inside individual people, they told us. They say, pray and he'll listen, but don't really expect him to change things in response to your prayers, which always made me wonder, why the heck am I praying? He's not going to actually change things. The only interaction, they said, between heaven and earth was that God wrote a book full of instructions, and you better get seriously in there and figure out your problem. Write this down. Open your bulletins and write this down. How do we show gratitude in an automated universe? And then quickly write down the answer. Well, that's a lie. This is not an automated universe. This is a God in charge universe. Well, wait a minute, John, are you saying we can expect some kind of a supernatural thing? Yes, I am. Natural is my ability to do stuff. Supernatural means beyond my ability to do stuff. And I'm telling you, if there is not a supernatural somebody taking care of me, I give up. Because my best answers stink. My best answers darn near killed me. Yes, I'm counting on supernatural interaction. Please, God, supernaturally come down here and take care of me because I'm no good at it. I'm no good at taking care of me. It is not true. It is not true that miracles are over. When God does what I can't, The definition of that is miracle. When God brings the power of heaven down to do what we are not capable of doing and causing, that is supernatural intervention, and we call that a miracle, and I am a miracle. I am a miracle. It's not that I see them or feel them or experience them. I am a miracle. I was doing my level best to die. I was pumping me full of every chemical I could find to change how I feel and die of it. And a supernatural intervention from heaven came down because God loves his son here. He loves his boy. I don't know why. I ask him all the time, are you sure you got the right one? Is that me that was really supposed to get all that? But because he loves me so much, he stepped down in the middle of my mess and did what I was absolutely, scientifically, physically incapable of doing. We have a great deal to be thankful for this week. And last week and next week. And all the weeks that lead up to it and follow it. You know, it's so sweet that the whole world is going to pause this week and at least pretend to be grateful. Theoretically, businesses are closing. The banks are locked up. Everybody stops. And in the busiest travel year of the entire year in America, people are scattering all over to get up in clumps. And at least theoretically be grateful to God for what he does for people like us. We have a great deal to be thankful for because, write this down, God reaches down and meets the needs of his children. And that's a fact. Well, tell me, preacher. Tell me about that God stepping in and doing good stuff. Tell me about that, because that's not how my life looked this week. My life is not pretty, and I'm really, really hurting. Tell me how to be grateful in the middle of my mess. Well, I think I will. Write this down. I believe I'll do just that. If you have people who love you completely and without any qualification, you are enormously wealthy. Amen. And just for the record, if you didn't have people like that, when you walk through that door and sat down in this room, you now have a family of people who will love you absolutely and completely in spite of yourself. And that makes us an enormously wealthy people. If you are part of this family of God's people, you have already tasted that wealth. A lot of years ago, I read and I looked it up. About 6 years ago, I shared a little essay that I came across that rocked me when I read it. And I figured I wanted to share it again tonight, because anything said to us 6 years ago, I don't know about you, but some of my brain-fried brain cells just didn't come back. I need to be reminded of things every once in a while. Bill said, not me, I'm sharp as a tack. I saw that. I read an essay. Bill looked at me and said, and he said, that's not true. And by the way, who is that guy that's saying all that up there? Yeah. It was an essay that was written by Dr. Richard Selzer. And Dr. Selzer is a godly Christ follower and an incredibly respected surgeon. And he had been called on to remove a tumor in the cheek of a young woman with a malignant tumor right inside her cheek. And as he went in to do that surgery and did it ever so carefully, the only way to get all of that malignancy out of her cheek was to cut a nerve in her cheek, which made her face from that day forward contorted and twisted. He was in the recovery room when her husband came in. And he came in following the surgery, and as she was just coming to in the recovery room, and she had seen what had happened to her in that operation. And he came in and sat down beside her. And I want you to listen again to how Dr. Selzer remembers that moment. He said her young husband is in the room, and he stands on the opposite side of her bed. And together, they seem to dwell in the evening lamplight, isolated, private. Who are they, I ask myself, he and this wry mouth that I have made, who gaze at each other and touch each other so generously? The young woman speaks. Will my mouth always be like this? She asked. Yes, I say, it will. It's because we had to cut the nerve in your cheek. And she nods and is silent. But the young man smiles. I like it, he says. I think it's kind of cute. And he bends to kiss her crooked mouth. And I'm so close that I can see how he twists his own lips to accommodate hers, to show her that their kiss still works. And suddenly I know who these people are. And I hold my breath and let the wonder in. That's what God's love is. Write this down. God's love is absolutely unconditional. It gives of itself. He gives of himself to us without thought. He loves us completely when we're pretty and when we're ugly and when we're strong and when we're weak and when we're happy and when we're sad and when we're good and when we're bad. He loves us completely. Anyone on the receiving end of that kind of love is enormously wealthy. Thank you. Well, now Hunter really appreciated that point. An old man could get bruised over a thing like that. I'm looking out over a room full of people here tonight with unbelievable baggage. I'm looking at alcoholics and drug addicts and people with every emotional and mental sickness imaginable. I am looking at adulterers and people who have been ravaged by divorce and death and every kind of pain there is in this room right now. And you're looking up here at a long list of those very same things. I know what it is to be at the very bottom of the pit and see no hope for how to find my way back out again. So I see what you're saying, John. I understand that point you're making. You're saying that your church accepts adultery and alcoholism and addiction and divorce. I have a three-word answer to that. No, we're not. That's not who we are. This is a church that, like God, hates sin and the failure that hurts us so badly. We hate those failures in us that bring us so far down into pits we've all been in. But this is also a church, like the God we serve, who fiercely loves the sinner. Amen. And the failure. Because there's not any other kind of people in this room. So if we're going to have to learn to love each other like that. Because that's all we've got. Write this down. Our God is the God of a past that's dead and a future that is gloriously alive. Write that down. I love the promises of God that we cling to so hard that we never, ever have concluded a service of Serenity Church without hearing the word spoken to us. We have never, ever started an overcomers meeting in our history without opening it with remembering the promises that God made to us, that we will not have to regret the past, nor wish will we shut the door on it, because that past reminds us of where we need to go next. We see how our experiences can benefit others. We comprehend the word serenity here, and we know peace. I like the way that a blaspheming murderer put it. He said, "One thing I do, forgetting what is behind and stretching forward to what's ahead, I press on to win the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." It was that very same man who said these words. See if this sounds familiar to you on any level. "You see, at just the right time, while we were still powerless," heard that anywhere? "While we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. And God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly." Amen. Yay, we're all qualified. And by the way, that's in Romans 5. Go home and read that tonight. That whole chapter needs your attention. I look at Jesus, and I know me. Oh, I know my inventory, and it's ugly. I know what I've done, and I know where I've been, and it ain't good. And I look up at Jesus and I say, "You know my whole story. You saw me do all that stuff. You were there and saw it all happen. Can you really love me anyway?" And it's his answer that keeps me going. There were some people that asked him one time, "Really? You got some sort of use for these people? You really have a use and a purpose for this kind of folks?" Do you remember his answer? Let me quote him exactly. He said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor. It's sick people. I am a doctor. These people are sick. They're the ones I came for." Then he said, "Go and learn what this means." Oh, look, another colon. "Go and learn what this means. I did not come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners." Woo! Yay! We're in. Yes, our God is the God of the past that's dead and a future that is gloriously alive. Amen. Write this down. If you have a place to go when this mess is over, you are incredibly wealthy. Amen. Wow. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. And depending on which one you got, some it's 802, some it's 799, around page 800-ish if you've got one of our Bibles. 800-ish. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. He's talking about where we come from, where we've been. And he says, remember that at that time, you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one. He's destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to you who were near. For through him, we have access to the Father by the one Spirit. If you have a place to go, we had an amazing celebration last night in this room. And we never called it anything but a celebration, because we came to celebrate a life lived well and for God. And we know where he is. Now, for a while, I'm going to miss my buddy, John Lanier. I'm going to miss hanging out with him. I'm going to miss meeting him for lunch and giggling over stuff. I'm going to miss him. But I know where he is. He didn't die. He just relocated. He went home. And I'm going to get there soon enough. And so will you. This time of the year, most of the meetings that I will attend and you will attend, recovery meetings, come back to a theme of gratitude. We had a great gratitude meeting at our Overcomers meeting Wednesday night. And I hadn't been in a gratitude meeting this week since 2 days before, when I was in a meeting of Narcotics Anonymous in Decatur. Go figure, we had a gratitude meeting. I've been reconnecting, and it's been great good for me with the fellowship that I came to and saved my life by the power of God in Narcotics Anonymous. That's my roots. And I helped start the little Narcotics Anonymous group in Decatur that is not little at all anymore. It's an amazing group, meeting 7 days a week. And I've been going regularly on Monday to the meeting over there. And there's a young guy in that group who chairs all the Monday meetings. His name is Bobby. And he opened the meeting, our gratitude meeting, and he said, I have so much to be thankful for. And he said, let me tell you what I'm thankful for, and I would like to hear what you are. He said, let me tell you mine. He said, it was not too many months ago that I was dying. And I was drinking and doping myself to death not long ago. My wife divorced me. My children wanted nothing to do with me. They wouldn't even talk to me on the phone. And the only thing that kept me going was I love my job. And I would get up either residually strung out or with a really bad hangover every morning and crawl through the door into my job. And I looked at him, and he'd obviously come from work because he had his name tag and the employee shirt of a grocery store there in Indicator. And he said, at the very bottom, I crawled into work with a horrible hangover, and the manager came and took me by the arm back into the office. And she said to me, Bobby, talk to me. What's going on? You're not okay. And Bobby said, Michelle, please, please don't fire me. This is all I've got. This is the only, my getting up and being able to come here is all I have left. Don't fire me. And she said, whoa. I didn't call you in here to fire you. I called you in here because we all love you. And I want to know what we can do to help you in whatever this mess is you're in. And Michelle, the manager, paid for a therapist for him. And when he was told to make 90 meetings in 90 days, she rewrote his entire work schedule to free him up every day at the right time to go to his meeting. And said that entire employee team in that store wrapped their arms around him. And every time he came in with a new monthly chip, they would all cheer and celebrate and wrap their arms around him. He said, I am so grateful. After the meeting was over, I walked over to Bobby and I said, is that the Lowe's grocery store here in town, Indicator? And he said, oh, yeah. I got in my car and drove immediately into that store. And I walked into the girl there at the front and I said, I need to see the manager, please. I need to speak to the manager. And I could see her kind of flinch. And I said, oh, no. No, this is good. This is not a problem. This is good. She called and Michelle came out and got me and pulled me back over to the office. And I said, thank you. Thank you for who you are. I said, I have been deep in the 12-step recovery community for 34 years sobriety. And I'm very, very involved. And I have reconnected recently with a group here in town where I've been making meetings. And there's a young man who leads those meetings every Monday night. And she said, oh, that's our Bobby. I said, well, I'm really not in a position to tell you his name. I said, we had this little anonymity thing. I'm not going to talk about who it was. And she said, Bobby has zero anonymity here. You know, we all count the days with Bobby and celebrate his coins, you know. And I said, he told us his story of you and these sweet people in this store. I said, I haven't walked in the doors of this grocery store in decades. And I'm going to be walking through the doors of this store constantly from this day forward. You just made yourself one faithful customer. If you have a place to go, you are enormously blessed. That saved Bobby's life. He had a safe place to go that would wrap their arms around him and walk it with him, even though they didn't understand. They loved Bobby. That's all they knew. And thank you, God, for that gift here. Amen. With you in this place. Let's all stand up and worship and praise the God that gave us that.